We get into our spiritual gifts study. This is part four. We know that God gave gifts for a purpose. We talked about that in the beginning. The gifts are to build up the church, to equip the saints, to help the saints. And so the gifts that God gave, do not misuse them. There are some misconceptions about the gifts. Don't have a wrong concept of what they're for. God is a God of order, 1 Corinthians 14, and so he expects us to use those in a specific orderly way. So let's just get into the gifts. In the New Testament, there are four lists of the gifts. You can find this, hopefully you remember this a little easier. It is found in Romans 12. Matter of fact, we're going to be in Ephesians 4, so just turn to Ephesians 4. So it's Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12. So Romans 12 has one list, 1 Corinthians 12 has two lists, and then Ephesians 4 has the other ones. We're going to talk about the ones found in Ephesians 4. They're called gifts, but they're more like offices of the church, really. And so we'll talk a little bit about that as we go on, but our Constitution has some of the same offices that are found here. So if you're in Ephesians chapter 4, let's look at verse 11. So Paul says, and he gave, so he's talking about when Jesus died, and he went down into hell, and he led captivity captive, and then he gave gifts to men, verse 10, and verse 11, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. And so let's go through those four tonight, and then we'll get into the other gifts. We'll talk about these because some of them don't apply today, and we'll get into it. So the first one there is talks about apostles. Now, the apostles is from the Greek word apostolos, and it just means one who is sent or dispatched. When you're talking about ships are dispatched out. When you're talking about people are dispatched like soldiers for a specific purpose. And so an apostle is one who is sent out. And the context will determine the status or the function that's expressed in the Greek to tell you what kind of an English word you would get, whether it's an ambassador, whether it's a delegate, whether it's a messenger, something of that nature. Now, there's two different kinds of apostles in the New Testament, and I want to give you both of them, but the first one is Christ chose 12 very special apostles that were specifically chosen by Jesus that is not for today. I guess the Lord chose specifically special apostles. These were handpicked by Jesus. They were given special abilities. Matter of fact, Judas, he was an unsaved guy. He was even included in that until Matthias took his spot by casting of lots. That's the last time that the Bible says lots were cast. After that, you receive the Holy Spirit, and now you have the Spirit as your guide. And then, of course, Paul was an apostle out of season. And when you talk about the apostles, those special apostles, there is a requirement for that. And so this is where you go to Acts chapter 1, verse 20 through 22, and it talks about the apostleship that Jesus chose 12 special. And so when Judas died, the Old Testament Psalms said that somebody else had to take his place. So they had to elect somebody. So here is the regulations for that special 12th person that Jesus chose. So Peter says, for it is written in the book of Psalms, may his camp become desolate and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office. So one of the men who had accompanied us during the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. So here's the requirement. Somebody that was alive with the apostles, that was with them when Jesus went in and out, beginning from the baptism of John, when John the Baptist baptized Jesus, until the day when Jesus was taken up from them. One of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. So you had to have been alive during Jesus' ministry, had been taught by Jesus, you had to have been from his baptism to his resurrection, and you had to see the resurrected Christ. So there was two men that were chosen. The lot fell on Matthias, and he was the one. Now, Paul is given a special apostleship. He is one out of season. Well, here's the thing. He was alive during the time of Jesus. He was around from the baptism of Jesus on, and he saw the resurrected Christ. Amen? And he was actually taught by the Lord Jesus, because he talks about all the stuff that Jesus taught him in Acts 26 through 28. So he calls himself an apostle out of due season. And it's funny because if you think about it, God chose 12, but one replaced Judas, so that's 13. And if Paul's an apostle out of season, that's 14. And I find that funny because in the Old Testament, there was the 12 tribes of Israel, right? Okay, but then Joseph's sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, they were included. So there's actually 14 tribes. In all the lists, there's only 12, because in the list, two of them are omitted. And you go into Daniel, and I forget which one it is, but I think the tribe of Dan is not included in Revelation, and then one other one is missed because of... But anyway, so I just thought that was... That's okay, we're moving on. Sorry. So these were special apostles that Jesus chose. There's no longer this special apostleship because Jesus is not alive. As soon as he ascended, he's seated at his right hand of the Father, and nobody has seen the resurrected Christ. Nobody lived at the times of Jesus. That was thousands of years ago, so we don't have special apostles like that. And there is no, as Catholicism puts out, there is no apostolic succession because Peter was not the first pope, and you don't completely succeed somebody from then on. It's a misinterpretation of Matthew 16, 18, where Jesus tells Peter that he would build his church on this rock. All right. So that's the special apostles. That's number one. Number two is generally speaking, just people who were sent out. And so we get this from the Latin word missio or missionis, which is a dispatching or a sending out or a sending away. And this is where we get our English word missions from, or missionary. So many of the New Testament disciples, they were called apostles because they were sent out. They were sent out as missionaries. Paul's buddy Barnabas, he was called an apostle. Andronicus and Junius, they were called apostles. Titus was called an apostle. Epaphroditus, he was called an apostle. So there's all kinds of different apostles, just people who were sent. That's in a general sense. I mean, we're all sent to our community, right? Okay, so if you're sent out by Jesus, Jesus called us in Matthew 28, right? Go into the world and make disciples, seeing that they get baptized in Father, Son, and Holy. Okay, so we're all apostles, right? I mean, we're all sent to go do God's mission. So I would say it this way. Basically, to prevent confusion, I personally would say it this way. In order to prevent confusion, it's probably best not to use the term apostle to refer to any position in the church today, right? So if you want to talk about a New Testament apostle, we would call them a missionary, because those are people that are just sent out. And we have missions locally, we have them statewide, we have them nationally, and we have it worldwide. I mean, missions are all over the place, right? Joe Kime was here on Sunday. His mission field is just up the road from us. That's locally. So there's a mission field everywhere. So we are all sent out in that ideology. That's what an apostle is. Apostolos. It is a sent one. Similar to the word angelos. Angelos is the Greek. We get angel from it. That's just simply a messenger. A messenger who is sent out. Revelation 2 and 3 talks about to the angel of the church at those seven churches in Asia Minor. Yeah, those are pastors. Talking about pastors. So, people are called angels. It's just a messenger. It's somebody who is sent out. All right, any questions on apostles? Get that out of the way first. We would call them modern-day missionaries, right? Okay, moving on. Back to Ephesians 4:11. So, he gave some to be apostles. We just did that one. Some to be prophets. Now, the office of a prophet, or the gift of a prophet, whatever you want to say, is kind of like the apostles. This was a special chosen prophet of the New Testament. These are New Testament prophets, not Old Testament prophets. You do get that, right? This is New Testament prophets that Jesus had. In Ephesians 2, if you can go to verse 19 through 20, Paul says this. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Talking about the church, we all make up the church, the household of God. Built on the foundation, this is what the church was built on. The foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Christ himself is the chief cornerstone. Okay, so what was the foundation with the apostles and prophets? What's the foundation? What do the apostles and prophets give? The gospel. Why? Why is that important to know? So this is 3 months after Jesus' resurrection. Why do you need apostles and prophets? To spread the word. Why? Why can't they just read the New Testament? Right? I mean, and now with the 1611 King James, good enough for the Apostle Paul, it's good enough for me, right? That was a joke. You're allowed to laugh. Some of you didn't find that funny. But here's the idea. So when we talk about the prophets, who there were prophets, New Testament prophets, in Ephesians 3, 5, Paul says, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations. So here you have New Testament apostles proclaiming the gospel. You have prophets who are proclaiming the gospel because in the Old Testament, the church was not mentioned, was it? And sometimes when we talk about a mystery, you have to explain what a mystery is in the New Testament if it's not spoken of in the Old. And so he says, which is not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. When did you receive the Spirit? At salvation. When did that start? Pentecost. Absolutely. You began to receive the Spirit at Pentecost. And so when they received the Spirit, you didn't need to cast lots. Now you have the Spirit of discernment. And so the Spirit began to teach the apostles and prophets to give the message of the gospel out to everybody they come in contact with. And so these New Testament prophets, they proclaimed the message from the Lord to early believers. Sometimes prophets' message was revelatory. And what that is, revelatory, it's a revelation, a new revelation, some truth from God. And this would be like the church, like we said, Ephesians 5:32. This mystery, what is a mystery? A biblical mystery, I should say. Something that's not been revealed, right? The Old Testament didn't talk about anything that was revealed. This is one of the reasons why we believe in the rapture, because there is a resurrection, right? There's a resurrection in the Old Testament, and when Jesus was about to resurrect Lazarus, what does he say? He's like, yeah, he's not sleeping. He's about to get woke up. And she's like, yes, I know he will be resurrected on the last day. They knew of that resurrection. And this is why the rapture is so important, because in 1 Corinthians 15, what does Paul say? I tell you a what? A mystery. The rapture wasn't revealed in the Old Testament, but it is in the New. Something totally different. So this is a mystery. So he's got to reveal this. Now, like we said, we've got God's written word. We don't need anything else, right? But they did, because they didn't have anything. All they had was oral tradition. All they had was somebody speaking. And that's why it was so important for people to have special sign gifts. Like Paul was preaching in Acts for like 36 hours. I'm going to try that one time, see how many people show up. See how many people I lose. It'd be real fast. But he preached for 30-some hours, and this dude fell out the back window, and he killed himself. And what did Paul do? Went outside, raised him from the dead, and said, I got more speaking, buddy. Get your butt up. Go back in there. You got more to listen to. So I think Peter and Paul were the only two that resurrected people in the New Testament. But they had special abilities, man, special things. And so it was to back up their message, because the Bible hadn't been written yet. And we understand and we know that. So this is a revelatory. It's revealing truth, giving things the truth of God that had not been known, or new revelation, like a mystery. And sometimes it was predictive, like a prophetic. And we see that in Acts 11, 28. One of them named Agabus, he stood up and foretold by the Spirit, so the Spirit told him what to say, that there would be a great famine over all the world. And this took place in the days of Claudius. So now this being written after it took place, now they go back and explain when that famine actually happened. And so this is the beauty of it, because you can go back and look that up in history and find out that that's when the what time period he was talking about, because there was an actual famine. So the early Christians did not have the complete Bible. Some of the Christians didn't have access to any of the New Testament books. The New Testament prophets, they filled the gap along with the apostles by proclaiming God's message to the people who didn't otherwise have access to it. And so the latest book, the book of Revelation, written by the apostle John somewhere between, 90 and 96 AD. I don't know for sure. I wasn't alive back then. But so this is like some 60-some years after the resurrection of Christ. So you've got books of the Bible, the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Revelation hadn't been written until about 85 to 96 AD. So you got 50 to 60 years after Jesus' death. And the Gospel of John is one of the most important books that we have, right? So you get John and Romans. Those are the two books that people hand out. Those are the two most important books you have. So it proclaims the deity of Christ. All right. Do we have prophets today? Well, if you're talking about telling the truth of God's word, yes. If you're talking about foretelling, and this is where we get fortune telling, because it's a prediction or a predicting the future, no. If you're talking about getting new revelation from God, yes or no? Why? We don't need nothing new. It's complete. The Bible is complete. Everything you need, Peter says, everything you need to live the godly life is found right there in God's word. You don't need anything more. That's it. That's all you get. Don't add to it. Don't take away. We've got God's completed word. And so that's perfect. Any questions on prophets? And this is a problem because one of the biggest ones is Mormons in Utah. They have prophets. Why do they have prophets? Because God gives them new revelation all the time. And that's what they tell people what to do. That's how they tell them how to live. Because culture changes, so the prophet's message changed, so God's message changed. God's message never changes. It's been the same for thousands of years, right? All right. Back to Ephesians 4:11. So we talked about God gave apostles, he gave prophets. Let's talk about evangelists. This probably would be a gift that everybody should have. We should all have the gift of evangelism. We need to be people who are evangelizing every part of our known world. So evangelists comes from the Greek word euangelion. And this is where we get the good news from, or good tidings. You know the Christmas story in Luke chapter 2? I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. That's we love to tell the Christmas story. It's fantastic. But that's the good news. That's the same word, euangelion, good tidings, good news. It's the gospel. It's where we get the word gospel from. So this word euangelizo is a person who proclaims good tidings. It's a preacher of good news. And this is important because this word is only used three times in the New Testament. It's used right here in Ephesians 4. It's used in 2 Timothy 4, 5. Paul told Timothy, as for you, be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist. There you go. Preach the gospel. Fulfill your ministry. And then, of course, the third usage is Acts 21, 8. On the next day, we departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip. Remember Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch? This is Philip here. He was called the what? The evangelist. That's right. And so you remember when the Holy Spirit told him to go to that place, there was somebody he needed to witness to. And boom, it was the Ethiopian eunuch. Got saved, baptized right there, and boom, the Spirit sent him off into another place. Now, these are used today, but could be a missionary, but it's more in lines with just somebody proclaiming the gospel. We need evangelists today, as Paul says back in Ephesians 4, verse 11 through 13. He says he gave all these people to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Until you look like Jesus in full maturity, these gifts are to be used to help the church build it up, equip it, and to help it to be just like Jesus. So until we become to the fullness of Christ, these gifts are going to be used. Does anybody look just like Jesus? No. And so these gifts are going to continue on until he calls us home. We get our new body and it's just like his, right? So this is an ongoing thing. So we need these gifts. Some people are evangelists just by going around in their area, locally, at your job, at your kids' sporting events, at the grocery store, whatever the case may be. These are people that speak up bold for the gospel of Christ. And people go through the store and they're whistling like, man, what's that guy happy about? Oh, I have Jesus. You need Jesus, man. Accept him. He'll make your life better. And you're like, what? What are you talking about? These are the people that speak up for the gospel, that give it out nonstop, wherever they're at. These are evangelists. They're giving the good news to everybody they come in contact with. Everybody should be one of those. Yeah, I mean, anybody who is an evangelist is going to make a disciple, because the gospel message has so much more to it than just believe in Jesus. And that's what missionaries do. Missionaries are kind of similar to pastors and prophets. That's why these are offices of the church. They're gifts, yes, but they are offices as well. The gospel message has been preached for years. Matter of fact, Paul even said that in Galatians 3, verse 8. He said the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. That's the gospel message. What's the gospel message? Believe in Jesus. Believe in God, right? And that's it's so easy. Children can get saved. But we make it harder than what it is. And so makes it hard for people to go out and proclaim that good news. So we see the gospel is Jew and Gentile, one in Christ, and that was being preached clear back in Abraham. We don't even have the 12 tribes of Israel yet, do we? Jew and Gentile, Israel, and anybody that's not a Jew is a Gentile, but it was one in Jesus, and so this was being proclaimed all the way back in Abraham's day. All right, back to Ephesians 4:11. So we talk about apostles, we talk about prophets, we talk about evangelists, people that give good tidings. We all should have the gift of evangelism. If you've been saved longer than 6 months, you should be witnessing to people with the gospel. We should all be euangelion. You should be giving the good tidings. We all should be that. That's why, remember the gift, it's one gift, but it has many facets to it. That's one of them that everybody should have. You should be able to witness and bring somebody to the Lord Jesus. All right, so we have apostles, prophets, evangelists. Now we have shepherds and teachers. This is from the Greek construct. We'll talk about teachers when we get to it, but this special is a shepherd and teacher. They're actually both one. And pastors and teachers are lumped together here, and it's because of the Greek, like I said. But you can't separate a pastor from a teacher. You can't have a pastor without him being a teacher, right? You can have teachers that aren't pastors, but you can't have a pastor that's not a teacher. Does that make sense? I mean, matter of fact, that's one of the qualifications in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Better be apt to teach. That's one of the qualifications of a deacon. They need to be apt to teach, right? So you better have the gift of teaching. If you don't have the gift of teaching, then God's not called you to be a pastor or a deacon, right? So there's just some qualifications there that you want to look at. Make sure that somebody has before you elect them into an office of your church. So, like I said, you can be a teacher and not a pastor, but you cannot be a pastor and not a teacher. It's not possible. When we talk about pastors, actually the word is shepherd. People have problems. Well, nowhere in the Bible does it say pastor. Does the Bible say pastor? Well, probably your English translation says pastor. But in the Greek, it means shepherd. And so pastors are Christ's under-shepherd. He's the chief shepherd. We are his under-shepherd, taking care of his flock. But it just comes from the Greek word poimen, and it means shepherd. But in the Latin, the word for shepherd is pastores. And so that's where we get our English word pastor from, because the Latin word pastor means shepherd. And that's exactly what the Bible's talking about. So you know Lucifer, right? You know who that is? Who is that? Why isn't he Morning Star? Don't you call him Morning Star? I love this. This is a fun one. We call him Lucifer. You know why? It's a Latin word for Morning Star. So people use the Latin because they didn't want him to get confused with Jesus, who is the bright Morning Star, who is a totally different person. So we use Latin. You know what, in the Greek word, we talk about a catching away. We talk about the rapture, right? Catching away. So is rapture in the Bible? It's in the Latin Bible, because that's the Latin word raptura, and that's where we get our English word rapture from. So, yeah, man, don't have a problem with the words that we use today. We get it from somewhere. It's not a big deal. So, yes, you can use the word pastor. You can use the word shepherd. Matter of fact, there's all kinds of other biblical names. Elder is used. Elder is the word presbyteros. This probably sounds familiar. That's where we get Presbyterian from. So you heard the denomination Presbyterians? That's where you get it from. It's elder. And then you have overseer or bishop. That's episcopos. Does that sound like something familiar? That's where we get episcopal or episcopalian. Sure, just pastor, overseer, bishop, elder, shepherd, it doesn't matter. All pastors are under-shepherds. Christ is the chief shepherd. So we follow the Word of God, which is our guidance and direction, and wherever the Word of God doesn't say anything, then we have the Holy Spirit to give us some discernment, right? And we're all a individual local assembly. That's what the church means, a called-out local assembly. But it's also the body of Christ. So we have church, individual, and we have church universal, right? Depends on which one you're talking about. The universal church is the body of Christ, which we all belong to. And then Mission Point is an individual local assembly, which is an individual body of believers. Not anything unbiblical. So I'd say that my definition of a pastor would be whether you're pastoring a large church, small church, doesn't matter. A shepherd is to lead, feed, guide, and direct people, God's people, to spiritual maturity and growth, stirring them up to use their gifts for the service of the Lord, making them very mindful of giving God glory in everything that they do. That's what I'd say. And for the congregation to know this, this is God's design for a pastor, and it's important for you to know that. I won't be around forever. But in Acts 6, 3 to 4, it says, "Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty." So Peter said that I don't have time to take away from prayer and studying the Word of God to wait tables and to feed widows and to do all this stuff. So he said, you need to elect men that's going to come alongside and help us so that we can, as he says, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. It's important for pastors to pray, not only for his church, but for growth, for God's will, God's design, and to study the Word of God. I can't tell you to be saturated with the Word of God if I'm not saturated myself. And so that's what we're to do. And so as Peter says, make sure you're supporting your local pastor so that you're not a hindrance to him. You want to be a help. You want to be his joy, not his... we won't get into that one. But all the gifts are given for a purpose, and it's here to build up, it's here to equip, it's here to help the church, and God gave them, we've just gone through four, that's apostle, prophet, evangelist, And then, of course, pastor, teacher in this context is lumped into